The book of Genesis, chapter 18, reading from verse 9. Last Sunday we came as far as verse 8. Verse 9. And they, that is the heavenly messengers, they said unto Abram, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. May God bless to us that very solemn portion of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening we moved into the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, dealing with the first 8 verses. Seeing the 3 persons who appeared in the heat of the day, we established their identity. They were 3 heavenly messengers, 2 angelic spirits, and the other the Lord himself, the angel of the covenant. We considered first of all last Sunday evening in our sermon that matter of Abram's kindness, his courtesy and generosity, and made application to ourselves through the New Testament scriptures as well as the Old concerning our responsibility in such matters as doing good and showing hospitality. We left our narrative at verse 8, where we saw Abram with these 3 distinguished visitors partaking of a meal under a tree on the patriarch's camp site. And I pointed out that this is the only occasion prior to the incarnation that the second person of the Trinity is seen to act in this way, condescending to participate in a meal. There was in this, I believe, a deep underlying reason. The Almighty sought to draw nigh unto Abraham in a very intimate way. And are not close contacts so often made with men over a friendly meal? If we want to get to know a person, is it not the obvious thing to ask them into our home for a meal? When making fresh business contacts, we arrange to meet in a hotel, maybe, and chat over a sandwich and a cup of coffee. And in this way, conversation flows. Personalities unfold and relationships are formed. Estrangement breaks down. Thus it was here in our chapter, as we shall see as we now proceed. Verse 9. And they, the angelic messengers, said unto Abram, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. Where is Sarah thy wife? Now Abram had addressed one of his visitors as my Lord in verse 4, which we saw last week, at their very first meeting. But now he could be in little doubt that here were no ordinary travelers, for they knew his wife by name. Sarah, my wife, is in the tent, said Abram. Then it was, from this point, that the outstanding guest of the three takes over the conversation, and he delivers the message which he has come to give in verse 10. And he said, This is the angel of the covenant, the Lord himself. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. For many years, Abram, for many years, your sights have been fixed upon the son of a bondmaid. You have watched that lad grow, but he is not the true seed. Sarah, thy wife, is to have a son. Verse 10. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. An old couple. Capacity for procreation was extinct. Here was an insurmountable physical obstacle. This could never happen. Indeed, this was the very purpose of them, that is Abram and Sarah. This was the very reason why they brought Hagar into the situation some years earlier. As far as they were concerned, it was the only way which Abram could have seen. They had got over the obstacle. Because humanly speaking, it never could be brought about. And as Sarah eavesdropped behind the flap of her tent and heard the conversation, she laughed within herself. She laughed within herself. At a human level, quite natural. Her laughing within herself, knowing the impossibility, it was quite natural that she should smile. Sad to say, at this period of their lives, this was the level of their thinking, human, natural. That was the level of the thinking of Abram and Sarah. Well, it was common sense, some might say. You could not blame them. Natural folk, no. You couldn't blame them. Natural folk, no. But here were two who were of faith. That's the difference. Men of faith do not view things from a natural standpoint. They do not view things by sight. They do not reason at a human level. Their thinking, natural, yes. Their thinking was not of faith. That was the difference. Men and women of faith believe God. And they act only upon His word. God said it. Then I'll believe it. That is why the people of God must not resort to worldly or fleshly thinking, scheming, or activity. Though it may appear to be the only thing to do in such an age as this, just as with Abram and Sarah, it was the only thing to do to bring Hagar into this situation. No seed would be raised otherwise. Fleshly scheming. I say, men and women of faith, the people of God in our day, must not resort to this level. Many today, yes, many today, laugh at the small companies of God's people who doggedly stick to the old paths. Oh, it's a dying cause, says the liberals. If you don't move with the times and do something about it yourselves, the doors will soon be shut. I go back some years, 15, 16 years maybe, and from this pulpit I remember a man who had moved into North Devon. He only stood here once. And he said something to this effect. There'll soon be shutters up, he said. The Lord soon took him and removed him from North Devon. If you don't do something about it, that's human reasoning. It is not the reasoning of the man of faith. One who believes and acts upon the word of God. He doesn't talk like that. If there is to be a true and a spiritual seed, then it will be born of God. It will be as the result of divine intervention and not as the result of human scheming or fleshly intrusion into the divine realm. My brethren and sisters, let the liberals of our day and in our area smile if they will. By God's grace and help, we will stick to the word of God and act according to its sacred precepts. Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed. I don't know of anything more tragic or solemn in the word of God. The declared plan and purpose of God revealed to them in no uncertain way. And for a person of faith, so called, to laugh. Look at verse 13. When the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Well, Sarah had only laughed within herself. Abram never heard anything? No, but the Lord did. He heard. Now, if Abraham had any illusions as to the identity of this distinguished visitor, then surely now it must be swept aside completely. This was a frightening disclosure to the patriarch. This visitor was aware of the very secret thoughts of his wife, whom he hadn't even met. I say, a frightening disclosure to this man. Beloved, let us never forget, we are always in the presence of the gaze of omniscience. Thou, God, seest me. Oh, that we ever lived and acted in the light of such a searching thought. Beloved, let us never forget that God marks not only the laughs of scorn of the unbeliever, he marks also the secret smiles of unbelief among his own people. And that's far more serious. And I wonder what thoughts surged through Abraham's mind as he was thus rebuked. Abraham, why does your wife laugh? Devastating. Verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Abram, is your conception of me so puny that you think I am unable to fulfill my promise? Do you think that I have set myself an impossible task in that covenant which I made with you? Abram, was I depending upon you to come up with some fresh idea? To invent some original scheme to overcome the difficulty and so to help me out of a dilemma? Is this your reasoning, Abram? I fear it's the reasoning of many of the people of God today. Abram, when I visited you in Ur of the Chaldees, you acted immediately upon my word. Abram, when in Canaan I appeared unto you again, you built altars there wherever you went. You established a Bethel. You called upon my name. Do you not remember? That night, when I took you out into the silent watches, when there was no distracting element, and you and I stood alone under the open heavens, and I showed you those sparkling orbs, and I promised that as were they, so should thy seed be. And Abram, it is recorded of you in my word. And Abraham believed the Lord. Now within your camp, I hear the laugh of unbelief. There's growing up before you a seed, but it's not the truth. Come now. Return to the day of your espousals. Come back to a position of absolute trust in me. Return to true faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Abram, I shall intervene in this matter of barrenness, and Sarah shall have a son. My friends, I tell you this, when the Almighty God says shall, no power on earth or hell can thwart that purpose. But note four words in the middle of verse 14. At the time appointed. At the time appointed. And this is of the utmost importance. Beloved, our God is a God of order. Our God has a pattern. He has a plan. It was laid down before the worlds were framed. And to that plan he works. And from it there will never be a deviation. Never. But that is not all. The Almighty not only has a plan, but he has a timetable. I wonder oft times what kind of a conception believers have. What sort of a God theirs is, the way in which they think and act. Our God has a plan. Our God works to a timetable. What do we read in Galatians 4? When the fullness of the time was come, Christ was born. Did we not see a week or two ago, 2,000 years passed from the first hint of a Redeemer until the thing began to clarify in the covenant made with Abram? And then another 2,000 years passed before that Redeemer was actually born. But when the fullness of the time was come, Christ was born. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 1. Our Lord, born of a woman, grew up as a boy in Nazareth, worked at a carpenter's bench till the age of 30 approximately, then went out into his public ministry. And in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1, at the age of approximately 33 years, we read this. And when the hour was come, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. When the hour was come, oh, time and time again, they took up stones to stone him. They took him up to the brow of the hill upon which their city was built, and fain would have cast him over the precipice, but they couldn't because his hour was not yet come. They picked up the stones to stone him, and the power held them back. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God controlled it all. Our God works to a timetable. But when the hour was come, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing all that would be accomplished there. When the hour strikes, in the council chambers of deity, the Son of Man will return in power, in glory, and in judgment. And that day will never be lengthened, and it'll never be shortened. The stupidity of talking about lengthening out a day of grace. The hour is set. When that hour strikes, the Son of Man will come in devastating judgment. What does the Scripture say? The Holy Spirit of God leaves us in no doubt about these things. Why do men conjure up such stupid reasoning? The Spirit of God says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. Why, the times of the seasons are ordered. It's not a hit and miss business that we are just entering into autumn. Of course it's not. It's according to divine ordering. Everything operates according to a divine schedule. The time of our birth into this world was appointed, and the day of our death is fixed. There's no altering that. How often do we hear people say, when one has been taken, may have been tragic, the result of an accident. Maybe some fear there has been a breakdown in medical care. And if only such and such a thing has happened, that one would be with us now. Do not we believe in a sovereign God? God has appointed the day of our birth. He has appointed the day of our death. And there is no alteration. The God of heaven does not make up his mind from one day to the next what he is going to do. And neither is he overtaken by emergency or a motor accident or some other accident comes in and crashes across his will. And that person is taken into eternity quicker than what he expected. What reasoning? It's a blasphemous thought. And so in the matters of salvation, the day of effectual calling of every elect soul is determined by God. All these things are entirely outside of the realm of man, and man must not dare to pry or to interfere in this area. Our God has a plan, and our God has a timetable, and he's immutable. And he doesn't vary from that or turn from it. Yes, to return to our narrative. Long years had passed since the promise was first made to the patriarch in Genesis 12 and verse 1 onwards. Yes, long years had passed. But even before that, in her younger days, away back in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30, the Spirit of God expressly stated, and Sarah was barren. I called special attention to that verse, you will remember, many months ago. I asked you to register it, for it had great importance. It wasn't just a matter of Sarah's age here. As a young woman, the Spirit of God says she was barren. It's impossible for her to bear a child. But barren women are no obstacle to a sovereign God. And if he chooses, they will bring forth at the appointed time. But it will be as the result of divine intervention and not as the result of fleshly scheming. Indeed, the flesh will never bring forth the true seed, as we have seen. Never. Such seed as this is bastard, it's illegitimate. It's not lawful in the sight of God. Friends, in conclusion, God has always visited his people. He will never leave his people, the true people of faith. He will never leave them destitute. Never. He will visit his people. But it is always at the time appointed. Always at the time appointed. What does the Spirit of God say through the psalmist in Psalm 94 and verse 14? The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He won't do it. The Lord will not cast off his people. He will not forsake his heritage. Abram and Sarah were not forgotten. God had made the promise to them. He hadn't forgotten. And neither had God forsaken his covenant. But there is an appointed time for all things. A spiritual inheritance is the plan of God. It's the plan and purpose of God. And such is of God's ordering, not of ours. God has planned an inheritance for himself of his own ordering. We must not bring in a race of Ishmaels into the church. Oh, I trust as we read those few verses together this evening, that they duly affected our hearts. It's a solemn portion of Holy Scripture. I say again, we must not bring a race of Ishmaels into the church. God is not interested in goats. It is sheep. Beloved, we may not see much increase in our day. The true people of God, the true people of God may appear barren. Let me say this. They ever are, and they ever will be, apart from the fertilizing power of the Spirit of God. People of God always have been barren. They always will be. The fertilizing power is of God. God has not forsaken his inheritance. Is not that the lesson of Genesis 11 and verse 30? And Sarah was barren. Sarah, in her youth, at her best, was barren, and so are the people of God. At their very best, apart from the moving of divine power, the church is barren. It is divine intervention and divine and sovereign power moving amongst the people of God, which produces fruit, nothing more, nothing less. But God hath not cast off his people. Although she may appear barren, God hath not cast off his people. He will not forsake his inheritance. Well, what is his inheritance? The Spirit of God tells us in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 1 and verse 18. His inheritance is his saints, his elect. That's his inheritance. And none of those, how often has one said it, none of those will be missed. Not one. It's his inheritance. Oh, the liberals may bring the goats into the church, and they're doing it by the thousand. The liberals may bring the goats into the church, but one day God will part them out. Make no mistake about it. God will part them out. Such are not his inheritance. Not the true seed. Brethren and sisters, how often has it been said from this pulpit, we are not to despise the day of small things. The plan is being outworked, and at the time appointed. At the time appointed, the Lord visits his people. And it's not every generation that sees divine visitations of power. Remember that. Many generations have gone through times, yes, many generations, of great spiritual dearth. But in this, the people of God must be faithful. They don't bring goats in during those periods. The plan is being outworked. And at the time appointed, the Lord visits his people. The Holy Spirit of God works in power. The barren are found to be with child. Zion travails and brings forth children and its sheep and lambs. Wherefore did Sarah laugh? My friends, let me say this with all the authority which I can command. It is a fearful thing to laugh, albeit secretly, or in any way to treat lightly any part of the Word of God, any part of it. Why should we set it aside? Why should we disbelieve? Why should we fail to practice? Why should men sneer and laugh and tip the grin at certain practices? It's a fearful thing. And why do men dare to interfere with the workings of divine sovereignty? Wherefore did Sarah laugh? It's a message that should be applied forcefully and with power to the church today. Verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. One day a liberal, fleshly church who has dared to play with divine truth and who has brought goats into the ranks of God's sheep will be asked this question. Why? Why? Then will that pertinent word found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12 be heard with devastating authority. Who hath required this at your hands? Why? When Sarah was asked, she denied. There'll be no denial in the judgment day. When the question is asked, why? Note the words which close this incident. Sarah denied. This heavenly messenger said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Thou didst laugh. No argument. The solemn and final word of an all-seeing and omnipotent God. Thou didst. May God forbid that we, his people, may ever have to face such a situation. Amen. Hymn number 797. 797. Blessed is the man, O God, that stays himself on thee, who waits for thy salvation. Lord, shall thy salvation sing. 797. Father, we thank thee again for the help and aid and unction of the Holy Spirit of God amongst us this day. For thy divine truth, the truth of an immutable, eternal, almighty God, we bless thy name. And for any small measure of grasp and appreciation of these things which in thy grace thou hast given to us, we bless thy holy name. Keep us true, our Lord and faithful, in this day and age of declension, even amidst the sneers and the smiles and the open scorn of men, our God, may we endure as seeing him who is invisible. And now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.